Yeah, good morning. I better dismiss children's church or I'm going to get yelled at again. So if you're going to children's church, just go ahead and do that. Anyway, that said, if you got your Bibles, turn to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1, and again, that's your pew Bible, page 831. 831. And like all of the Word of God is to be reverenced and to be respected, and none of it is to be taken lightly. But there are just certain texts you come to, and especially when you're going to preach those texts, they kind of hit you right in the gut. And it's like, if I can't come to terms with this and get to it at a gut level and believe what I'm about to tell these people, we're going to have some problems. And so there are just certain texts that drive me to my knees. And this is one of those texts. So with that, if you could, please stand once more if you can. If you can't, you're fine. And we do that not out of any reverence for one another, but out of reverence of God's Word. This scripture is God-breathed. And so we stand out of recognition for that. And we're going to be in verses 19 through 26. 19 through 26. And once again, the Holy Spirit says, "Yes, and I will rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. Amen, and thanks be to God for His Word." You may be seated. And so now I'm going to go to the Lord in prayer and ask that He help us to discern His Word. Father, help us now. Lord, help me now to speak what is true. Show us to come to grips with the reality of the message that is before us. Lord, this is no light topic. We are talking about the very aspects of life and of death. And so, Lord, give us a spirit that is willing to receive your word as true. And Lord, we ask that you put this truth to life in our bodies, deep down in our guts. Let us be able to say with the Apostle Paul, to live is Christ and to die is gain. And it's in your beautiful name I pray. Amen. Amen. And so I want to begin by kind of catching this up. In the first part of Philippians, in chapter 1, verses 1 through 11, it's essentially just about unity. It's about Christian unity for one another. And Paul closes that argument with an expectation of growth and progression. As we support one another, we should grow in Christ's likeness. And that's the first part. And then last week, we talked about the advance of the gospel. That is the good news of Jesus Christ going forth to every tribe, tongue, and nation. And specifically last week, we identified in the text kind of three actions associated with the advance of the gospel. First, we identified that it happens in adverse circumstances. The gospel does not just spread when all is well and good, at least physically. No, no, no. It advances primarily under persecution or in adverse circumstances. And that's going to fit kind of hand in glove with where we're going today. Kind of persecution or suffering is just a catalyst and an accelerant for gospel advancement. And then we also saw that those who proclaim the gospel can do so with mixed motives. And the two central motives we saw were love and pride. And then last we saw that the only response to the advance of the gospel is joy. That's it. And that theme of joy just keeps coming back. And even in this text here, how does it start out? It says, "And I will rejoice." And then Paul gets into his argument. But I want to begin by kind of lightly touching on three types of people that we might run into. And the first one is kind of a person who is hostile to Christianity. That is, a person who is hostile to the good news. And if we're honest with ourselves, at first glance, when you hear this good news, we are at least passively hostile to it. That is, when we find out we are absolutely broken, we're depraved individuals, and there's not a thing we can do about it, and we cannot earn our way to God, that really strikes at our pride. But then there are others who are actively hostile to it. That if they find out you're a Christian, your life is now in danger. Those are people that are actively hostile to the gospel. And then these next two, these you probably ain't going to see one of the first ones like sitting in here on a Sunday. And if you do, we're going to know about it pretty quick. But the next two, they're dangerous. Because they can easily come in and out among us. And they can put on the veneer, they can put on the pretty face. And they can look like the gospel has done something in their life. And that's what makes them dangerous. And this is a person disinterested in Christianity. That is, it's not important. But it might be to someone they love. Right? And so that is, like one of their loved ones receives the gospel, and they hear it, and they just start to celebrate. And rather than pushing back in hostility to that, they just kind of put their game face on and show up. So you need to hear something very plainly. The reason we can hear messages that the Bible has to say like this is because there is just no room for half-stepping it in the Christian life. And that's army jargon for saying, "I'm kind of in." That doesn't exist. But we see people like that. They're disinterested. It's not important. But they'll play the game because someone they love likes it. Or any number of reasons. And then we see a third category. And I call this a check-the-box person. And this is kind of the most dangerous person. Because person number two, they kind of know in their heart of hearts they don't believe. But they're just kind of playing the game for someone they love. This next person's flat out scary. And it's because they honestly, I think, have themselves deceived. And this is what I call a check-the-box person. This is, they show up, they do stuff. They stay busy. They get in a church, and they take it head on. But their hearts are cold. And so this can look one of two ways. They can be all in, at least on the surface, but their hearts are cold. Then you got the other ones who they're not even all in, but they show up out of obligation. And they're in a hurry to leave. And they're here for all the wrong reasons. Whether it be for, this would be kind of those who advance the gospel out of pride. That is, they're here for social status. They're here for personal gain. They're here for what they can get out of a given thing. And those are just kind of three categories we can give you. And I can kind of give you close examples. And I'm doing some loose exegesis, so cut me some slack here. But the first one's pretty easy. Paul the Apostle, the very man who penned this letter, was hostile to the gospel of Jesus Christ. He was actively persecuting Christians, and then he pens this letter. And so that he gives us an illustration of just a radical change. That's what the gospel does. It radically changes someone. And then for person two, we can kind of identify that as the father of Timothy, right? We learn that Timothy lived in a household and his mother and his grandmother were devout God-fearers or God-followers, but then when Christ came, they both received the gospel, and Timothy was all in. But his dad was a pagan, that is, a non-worshipper, but he kind of just let things happen, right? We don't see any sense of this father in the home stopping anything, but he's there. And then really, person three is any number of people. The name is following me right now, but the kind of the guy that wanted to do miracles in the Bible just because he thought it was cool to do miracles. And so these are people that I would really say they want the benefits, but not the sacrifice. They want the benefits of the gospel with none of the sacrifice. And if we're honest with ourselves, that very well could be a lot of us in this room right now. We want the giver, or excuse me, we want the gifts of Jesus, but not the giver. We want the message of the gospel, but none of the things that that gospel comes with. And in this section we're in today, there's just no room for that. The gospel, the good news, destroys all of these various types of people I've identified. And it presents people that are radically transformed in their outlook on life. To believe the gospel is to have a radically new outlook on life. And as I read this text, I'm sitting here going, man, this is crazy. Paul is saying to live as Christ and to die is gain? Who says that? But then as I canvass the Bible, it's just not. It's normal. This outlook, at least according to the people that are in this book, is normal. What did our Lord and Savior Jesus say? Those who desire to follow me must deny themselves, pick up their cross, and follow me. And see, we lose sight of what, because that cross up there, it looks real pretty. I mean, it is, it's beautiful and I love it. I'm glad it's there. But we need to understand what that means. This loses some of its punch in our day. That'd be like me looking out at you and saying, look, grab your noose or your electrical chair or your lethal injection and follow me. Let's go. Let's get after it. Because see, the cross was an instrument of death and torture and punishment. So when Jesus says, grab your cross and follow me, and he says, die to yourself and live for me, that's at the heart of the gospel. The grace of God is free, but it is not cheap. It will cost you everything. And praise God. Because the more I live in my flesh, the more selfish I am, the more I'm going to be at odds with people around me. But if I live solely for the sake of Christ, and I count myself as nothing for the sake of being found in Him, there's just not much that's going to rock me. I'm going to stand firm on the foundation that is Christ Jesus and His gospel. And that's really what we're going to see in this text today. And so I want to start just giving a basic outline of Paul's argument, and then we're going to see two effects of that. So in verses 20 and 21, this is really the center of this passage. Verses 20 and 21, and this is the Apostle Paul. Remember, this was a persecutor of the church, a persecutor of the brethren. He took people's coats and held them so that they could free themselves up to stone Stephen. Okay, so this is the guy that was once that, and now he's reading this, or he's writing this. So verse 20 and 21. And it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that now, with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body. How might Christ be honored in my body? Well, either by life or by death. And then he says, why? Verse 21, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. And we can kind of summarize this as a win-win, right? If I live, I live for the glory of Christ. If I die, I die for the glory of Christ. Win-win. I'm in, right? It's kind of hard to have a bad day when that's your outlook on life. I mean, really. But as we look at this, I want you to see why. What is driving Paul? You see that phrase there, Christ will be honored in my body? Christ will be honored in my body, and that is Paul's greatest desire. Paul's greatest desire is for Jesus to look great. That is what the Apostle Paul is driving at. What motivates him in life is, I want Jesus to look great. I'm going to be a witness to the Messiah. I'm going to be a witness to the good news. And that's what that word honored means. So we could also translate that as magnify, or just simply say the statement, I want Jesus to be seen as great in my body, whether by life or by death. And do you see the connections? So to live would connect to life, and then to die would connect to death. It's a comparison. Jesus will be seen as great in my body. That is why Paul can rejoice in his circumstances. Because there's really not a place he can find in his life where this does not happen. My greatest desire is for Jesus to be big, to be seen as great. And then the rest of this passage is kind of unpack that. And so that's what we're going to do. We're going to see, when the gospel hits you in the gut and it gives you that new heart, it gives you a radically different outlook on life. And it's radical in the sense is it's completely opposite of everything else who's not in Christ. But in terms of the Christian life, it's absolutely normal. You see what I'm saying? Like, this outlook on life is normal for a Christian. It's just normal. Christ, in fact, demanded it. If you strive after your own life, you will lose it. If you lose it for my sake, that is, for the sake of Jesus, you will find it. So we got to just start looking at this, y'all, as normal. As radical as it sounds in our Western culture, we must get on our knees and on our faces in front of this text and say, Lord, conform me to this. Because this strikes at the face of everything our culture says to be. It just does. Try to put this on the television and see how long that lasts. In a society that says, well, you can have it your way, or obey your thirst. And I know I'm using some old slogans, because my pop culture is about as recent as 1997. But that's the best I got. But you see what I'm driving at, right? Our advertisement industry thrives because it says your life is horrible unless you get this. Do you see that? They're playing on your emotions, and they say, unless you get this, you're going to be less than. And don't get me wrong, I'm not anti, cool stuff. I like nice clothes, I like cars, I like food. All those good things, they're fine in their proper place. They do not complete me. And that's why we got to get our hearts wrapped around this. And so today, we're gonna see people that get the gospel, that is, people that are converted, that are made new in Christ, they recognize, it's just they see it. When Jesus saves you, you recognize two things. And you're going to see two reasons in life to rejoice. You're going to see two reasons in life to rejoice. And I'm not up here trying to be some preacher being creative. It's perfectly clear in this text. There are two reasons to rejoice. First reason, Jesus is worth living for. Jesus is worth living for. Second reason, Jesus Christ is worth dying for. Jesus Christ is worth dying for. Jesus was a man, but he was not just a man. He was God incarnate. That is, he was God, took on flesh. And then he takes and saves sinners and gives them a new life. He says, you're not awesome. You're beautiful and you're a creation of God, but you're not awesome. But I love you. And if you abide in me, I'm going to pick you up and I'm going to give you new life and I'm going to set you on your feet. Y'all, that's good news. That's good news that's worth living and dying for. And so, let's just kick off on the first one. We're going to start with the easy one. I think the one we kind of all get. Yes, I want to live for Jesus. That's the easy one. But Jesus Christ is worth living for. I'm going to read 20 and 21 again. It is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, full confidence, now as always, Christ will be seen as great in my body, whether by life, point one, or by death, point two. That's a really simple outlook on life. I'm going to make Jesus look awesome. That's what I'm striving at. Why? Because he is. And so that'll bring us to the first part. Jesus is worth living for his own sake. That's very important. Jesus is worth living for his own sake. Jesus is altogether worthy. Who he is demands worth and value and worship. Again, Jesus is God incarnate. So, if he is the creator and sustainer of all things, if this is the person who spoke the universe into existence, he is worth living for. Why? Because apart from him, you have no life. Apart from Christ, there is no you. You tracking? So he's worth living for his own sake. And then now, Jesus Christ is worth living for the sake of those who are his. That is, for the sake of those who are in Christ. Jesus is worth living for because of y'all. I look at this and go, my life is worth living for Jesus on your behalf. Insofar as you are in Christ. It is worth my life to labor in the defense and proclamation of the gospel and the teaching of God's word for your sake, for the sake of others. And then you all could all look out and do the same thing. Like, I'm not special. You look out and you look to your left and right and say, Jesus is worth living for, and then look to your left and right and say, for the sake of others. And I'm not just making this up. It's right there in the text. Verse 24. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary for Paul? No, on your account. Paul sees his life as valuable for the care of others in the church. You remember this whole letter is a letter of encouragement to the church in Philippi. Paul is spilling ink for the encouragement of an entire church. And so, for the sake of others. And then verse 25. Convinced of this, I know I will remain and continue with all. Why? For your progress and joy in the faith. And if y'all are familiar with the text of Hebrews, it says we are to encourage one another as long as it is called today, and stir one another up for love and good works. Guys, the Christian life is not a solo enterprise. The Bible knows nothing of a lone wolf Christian. It just doesn't. We are here to encourage one another. And not just within the home, though that is important, but in the household of God, right? In the local church. We are here to encourage and support and love one another. And then Jesus is worth living for the sake of others, so that they may magnify Christ because of our service to them. So that in me you may have ample, this is verse 26, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory, and again, magnify, be seen as great, in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. You see, Paul is anticipating going to the church in Philippi again. So he's in prison. Remember, he's in chains for the gospel. But right now, he's still kind of thinking there's a chance he might get released. And if he's in Rome like we think he is, that does not happen. But we'll get to there in a minute. But nonetheless, he's still saying, right now, there's still a chance I might get back to you. And so he's saying, if that happens, you will be able to glory in Christ because I'm striving for your advancement. Do you see how unselfish this is? How self-sacrificing this is? Paul knows that he's not his own. And so he's willing to have himself spent for the sake of the brothers. He's willing to go to others, come what may. And this is not unique to Paul. Remember, Epaphroditus, our boy E in this letter, who almost died trying to get to Paul to encourage and support him. Like I said, this is radical in terms of culture and church, but in terms of being inside the church, it's just normal. It's just normal. It's just normal. And anyway, moving on. And then also for the sake of those who will be his. Notice the advancement. Christ is worthy for his own sake. He's worthy for the sake of those who he's already saved, those inside the church. But then Christ is worth living for to see more people come to worship and love him in this way. Y'all, that's what we covered all of last week. That whole advance of the gospel, the more the gospel spreads, the more the gospel advances, Jesus gets more worshipers. And his name is seen as great amongst more peoples. And so this one who is worthy of all glory and honor and praise and power gets more people that bow the knee willingly to him and sing his praise. Our lives for his sake. Jesus is worth dying for. And he's worth dying for your own sake. Look at verse 23. Chapter 1, verse 23. I am hard pressed between the two. This just does not read like a man who's in anguish right now. He's not like, he's struggling with this, but it's not because he's like in tears fondling over his death. He's like, I'm hard pressed, y'all. I do not know. My desire is to part and be with Christ, for that is far better. Like, death is just not an obstacle to Paul. This reminds me, as I'm doing this, this reminds me of the late R.C. Sproul. R.C. Sproul, he was a Presbyterian minister, and he started Ligonier Ministries. His whole mission in life was to show people God's glory, majesty, and holiness. That's why he started that ministry called Ligonier. I commend it to you. It's a great ministry. Just don't start baptizing babies, and we'll be good. All right? But anyway, nonetheless, right, his whole mission was just to have God be seen as great. Okay? And R.C. Sproul died this past December. And for those of you who know my testimony, it's got some of these going on in it, right? And coming up on one of these this last time when the Lord snatched me up for the ministry, R.C. Sproul and that ministry was one of those ministries that really spoke into my heart and started to show me that Jesus was worth dying for. And R.C. Sproul said it like this, in his last days, he would say, y'all, I have no problem with death. I just want to show you, this is not an out there thing. This is real deal, okay? R.C. Sproul's like, I got no problem with death, but dying scares the out of me. Dying hurts. It's painful. It's real. And that's gonna hurt, but even still, I think he would confidently say with Paul, this light momentary affliction is light and momentary as compared to the sake of being in Christ when we cross that river. And so, he's worth dying for. And he's worth dying for your own sake. If I live entrapped with the fear of death, if death is just something I'm constantly at odds with and I'm worried about it, you're going to feel entrapped, ensnared to that fear. But if we can loose that bond, if we can loose that chain, you're going to be freed up from that fear. And you will know that death has no final hold on you. If you were to go ask any veteran who served in combat, where death is just really close any given day, if you were to go ask any of them, the moments where they were at their best in combat was when death was no longer a concern. The day it comes when you're at peace with the fact that you're going to die, your life just got a lot easier. And so we are at our best when death does not have a stranglehold on us. I was listening to another commentary the other day, and it was talking about how we are at odds. Our culture, our lives, we do so much to avoid death, it's absurd. Why? I think it was my father-in-law who always said, you know, there's only two things in life that are certain, like death and taxes. Like, it's coming, y'all. None of us get a pass on that. Like, death is going to find every one of us. And quite frankly, it can happen at any time. Our lives are fleeting. They can pass in a moment. I could eat a guardrail on the way home and it'd be over. And you say, Devin, that's really morbid. No, that's really realistic. It's just the way it is, y'all. And until you can wrap your mind around that and say, look, life, death, I'm going to rejoice. Because either way, why? Christ gets to be seen as great. Christ is great. And the way you live and the way you die has an effect on the way others see Christ. What kind of witness of Christ is it if I am in my death, or in my life for that matter, and I'm bemoaning the fact that it's all over? But I thought you all believe whenever you died, you go to heaven to be with Jesus. Yeah, I do, but it, you know, like, and so Paul is sitting here going, imagine the confidence of someone who can die and finish well. And again, I'm going to make this very realistic. I sat not a handful of weeks ago, and as Mary Dixon was about to pass, the constant reverberation on her tongue was, Jesus is great. Jesus is great. Guys, that makes Jesus look really awesome. When in your dying days, the only thing coming off of your tongue is, Jesus is awesome. Jesus is mine. I love him and he loves me. And he will see me through this. She was a testament to the beauty and glory of Christ. I'm certain in her life, though I didn't get to spend much time with her in that moment, but I know for a fact in her death, she made Jesus look good and worth dying for. And so Paul celebrates this opportunity to be with Christ. Again, he's hard-pressed between the two. If he gets to live, he gets to live for the sake of others and for himself and for those who will be saved. But if he dies, he gets to be with Christ. And that's far better. And again, I say for the sake of those who are watching you, the way we die has an effect on others, especially unbelievers. It encourages believers and it makes unbelievers go, well, I don't know if I can believe this, but they sure do. Because it's worth dying for to them. Y'all ever heard the phrase, the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church? The blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. And I would put it to you this way. If you're believing in something that you're not willing to die for, I would argue that you really don't believe in it. If you believe in something of this magnitude and this weight, and you're not willing to die for this truth and for this Savior, you're going to be hard-pressed to convince me you believe what you're telling me. If Jesus is worth living for but not dying for, how precious is He to you? I know this is tough. But the only thing worse than not being in Christ is thinking that you are in Christ and you're not. That's the most dangerous place for anyone to be, is to think that they are saved and they have no reason to think that. And this is tough, y'all. And so I beseech your prayers as we go through this and we contemplate this together. And He's worth dying for the sake of those who hear. And I've kind of already covered this. But again, it encourages the brethren. Can you imagine getting this letter from Paul at the church in Philippi? And by the way, the church in Philippi was a Roman colony. And in Rome, you, by virtue of being a Roman citizen, you had to bow the knee to Caesar. Caesar was a demigod. And he fancied himself deity. And so to be in Rome, you had to be willing to say, Caesar is Lord. And to denounce that meant you had a death wish. And so imagine the encouragement in Philippi as they get this letter from their apostle, the one who planted their church, and he's like, look, man, living, I'm good. Death, I'm good. Because every one of them had the distinct possibility of being told to hail Caesar. You say Caesar's Lord. You can say Jesus is Lord as long as you're willing to say Caesar's Lord. And we're on good terms. And they wouldn't do it. They wouldn't do it. Polycarp, an 87-year-old man at least, went to the stake and burned because he refused to say Caesar is Lord. Look, one more exhortation, then I'm going to close. I don't say any of this to scare y'all. I say it to encourage you. It might not be in my lifetime, but it very well could be in my grandkids' lifetime. And it's getting closer day in and day out to where, if you believe the gospel and you're in Christ, by necessity of that, you are going to have to live in such a way that is at odds with this secular age. And that's okay. We don't need to begrudge whoever, government officials, city, states, we don't need to begrudge them. They're not the church. We do not need to expect them to act like the church. We need to expect them to act like civil government. I don't need to expect private corporations to act like the church. They're not the church. But they don't get to expect me to bow to their whatever. I don't bow the knee to the culture. Jesus is Lord, not Caesar. Tracking? And so the time will come. The time will come. The Colorado cake baker. Remember him? And I don't comment on this stuff from the pulpit very often, but if I'm going to do it, it's going to be right here. He said, I'm not baking the cake. Just ain't doing it. And he goes to court, and ultimately he wins, right? It wasn't 6 months later, already this summer. He's getting baited by the culture to make some other thing for a transgender issue. And he's just like, I'm not doing it. I thought we went over this. I'm not doing it. I'm not going to bow the knee to Caesar. I believe this book. I believe this book. I believe in this Savior. So it may not come soon, but it is coming. It's just the way it is. And this is going to take on a real deal. It might not cost you your life, but it might cost you your job. It might not cost you your life, but it will cost you friends. It might not cost you your life, but it will cost you your popularity. It will cause others to say, "Who are you? You are bigoted. You are out of step with the culture." That might happen. And quite frankly, if we just get over it and come to grips with it, we're going to be far better to just say, "All right, you do what you got to do. I'm going to do what I got to do. To live as Christ, die as gain, we're in good shape." All right? You do what you have to do, but I am going to bow the knee to Christ and no other. The blood of Christ is the very reason we have a church. He is the head of the church who planted the seed. And I say again, the blood of the martyrs is the fertilizer of that church. Every time the church is persecuted, every single time it flourishes. It might have to spread. It might flee. But it's going to flourish. Everywhere the church is persecuted, it flourishes. And loved ones, we're not in what I would call a state of persecution now. Far from it. We're in a popularity contest. At best. Somebody might say, "I don't like you," and you're like, "All right." But we have brothers and sisters who are dying for the cause of Christ right now. Right now. You don't have to look far. Go to Romania, go to Pakistan, go to Iran, go to China. They are bleeding for the sake of Christ. And if we just sit in our comfortable Western society and ignore this, we're doing them a disservice and we're doing the name of Christ a disservice. And so I call you now, and I ask you, I plead with you, is the gospel worth living and dying for? And as we do this, we can rejoice come what may. We can rejoice in all circumstances. I'm not calling you to give up your joy. Far from it. I'm calling you to maximum joy. I'm talking the kind of joy that says you can say this with honesty. To live as Christ, to die as gain. That is Christian joy. And so I say rejoice, because Christ is worth living and dying for. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you now so much for your word. You've brought us to some hard truths, but then again, in your church, these are just normal. And so, Lord, let us see the phrase "to live as Christ and to die as gain" as normal. And if there are people in this room who find that to just be absolutely radical, praise God. Because it ought to look radical to those who are not in Christ. And so, Lord, humble us. Fill our hearts with joy that Christ can be seen as worth our lives and our deaths. And it's in that beautiful name I pray. Amen.